Please, one more time, let's pray. Break through our troubled hearts, O God. Let the Holy Spirit open our ears to the comfort found in the promises of your holy word. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen. Please, open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God coming from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." These are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. Picture the room. It is the Sabbath in Nazareth. And the little synagogue is full. You can smell the lamp oil and hear the sandals shuffle on stone. The day's reader stands, and a hush falls over everyone because the reading of God's holy word in a synagogue is the holiest moment of the whole week. An attendant lifts the scroll from the chest, carries it forward, and places it in the reader's hands. The reader unrolls it slowly, reverently, searching for the passage. And he finds it, and he begins to read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." These are the words of the prophet Isaiah. And every person in the room knows them by heart. They speak of the Messiah, the one their people had ached for, prayed for, and wept for over 1,000 years. The reader rolls up the scroll, hands it back to the attendant, and then sits down. Luke tells us that every eye in the synagogue was fixed on Jesus. The whole room leans in, holding its breath. What will this teacher say about the Messiah? And he opens his mouth and says 9 words that no one in the history of the world had ever dared to speak. "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today. Not someday. Not at the end of the age. Not in your children's 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 time. Today. In this room. In your hearing. The one you have waited your whole life is now coming. He has now come, and he is looking right at you. We read that sentence so calmly because we have heard it before. But I want you to feel its shock, because the people in that very room, in that synagogue, felt it like a thunderclap. Imagine you are one of them, a devout Jew in the days of Christ, the God who made heaven and earth, the God so holy that no one could see his face and live, had chosen your people from among all the nations to bear his name. He had made you a promise. Through Moses and the prophets, he had promised a deliverer, an anointed one, the Messiah, who would come and set everything right. But the waiting had been very long, so very long. Your grandparents had waited, and their grandparents before them, and their grandparents before them, and their grandparents before them. And now Rome ruled the world, the mightiest empire the world had ever seen, with its roads and legions, its taxes, and its boot on the neck of every nation it touched. Caesar was called a god. Who on earth could stand against such power? Only the Messiah. Some of your neighbors expected him to come as a warrior, to shatter Rome's sword and drive Caesar into the sea. But the wisest among you understood something even deeper. You knew your truest enemy wasn't Rome. Your truest enemy was sin, death, Satan, his minions, and hell. The chains that truly bound you were not made of iron. They are made of guilt, death, and the bondage of your own sinful heart and life. And only the Messiah could break chains like those. And your most treasured picture of him was the very passage of Holy Scripture that this Jesus had read aloud. It came from the book of Isaiah, the most soaring and eloquent of all the prophets, the Shakespeare among them, the one who spoke more about the Messiah than any other. You had read those words 1,000 times and dreamed of the day they would come true. Now, think about who was reading them. Everyone in Nazareth knew Jesus. It was a small town. They have watched him grow up. Some of them were sitting on furniture he had built. You could almost hear the muttering in the back rows. Mary's boy? Joseph the carpenter's son? He patched my roof with a guy named Will last spring. And now he's telling us that he's the fulfillment of Isaiah? Sit down, Jesus. That is the scandal of familiarity. Sometimes we stand so close to a miracle to see it clearly. But Jesus would not sit down. He stood within that ancient prophecy and with sudden effect and said, "This is me." Look at what he claimed. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." To be anointed was to be set apart by God for a holy calling. When the prophet Samuel poured oil over the boy David, Holy Scripture says that from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. 1 Samuel 16:13. Jesus is saying, "That is me. At my baptism, the Spirit descended upon me. I am the Anointed One. I am the Christ." And then he tells us what he was anointed to do. He came to proclaim good news to the poor. Isaiah's word for the poor refers to the lowly and the humble, those with nothing in their hands, who look to God alone for provision. Jesus came for them, not for the self-sufficient, not for those who think that they have it all together, but for the empty-handed and the broken, those at the very end of their rope. If you have ever felt poor in spirit, if you have ever feared that you have nothing to offer God, then hear this, my friends. You are exactly the person he came for. Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And here's the key that unlocks everything. That word, liberty, reaches all the way back to the book of Leviticus, to the thing called the Jubilee. In ancient Israel, every 50th year was a Jubilee year. On the Day of Atonement, the ram's horn would sound across the land, and a single command would go out: proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. Leviticus 25:10. On that day, everything changed. Every debt was canceled. Every slave was set free. Every family that had lost its land received it back. If you had sold yourself into servitude to pay what you owed, trapped with no way out and no hope of ever earning your freedom, when this trumpet sounded, you walked out a free person. The slate was wiped clean. You went home. Picture it. Grown men weeping in the street. Children running back to the land their family thought was lost forever. Chains falling away in the dust. Do you see what Jesus is announcing? He stands in that synagogue and declares, "The trumpet has sounded, the Jubilee is here, and I am the one who brings it," says Jesus. In fact, the word for liberty is one of the same words the New Testament uses for forgiveness. Jesus came to cancel a debt, not a debt of money, but the infinite debt of our sin, one that we could never pay ourselves. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, the Goel, as it says in the Old Testament, who became one of us, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, so he could pay it on our behalf. The year of the Lord's favor had finally arrived, wrapped in the skin of a carpenter from Nazareth. Let me tell you a true story that helped me understand what this all means. A few years ago, a church in Wichita, Kansas, a church called Pathways Church, was preparing for Easter. Every year they spent money on the usual things, flyers and mailers, inviting the community to come. But that year, their leaders had a very different idea. They had learned about an organization that buys up medical debt, the crushing kind that drives families into bankruptcy after a cancer diagnosis or a car wreck. Hospitals sell that old unpaid debt for pennies on the dollar. So a single dollar can erase hundreds of dollars of what someone owes. So the church took the roughly $22,000 they would have spent on Easter advertisements and used it to buy off strangers' debt. And then they did the only thing the gospel knows to do with the debt that they had paid for. They forgave it, all of it. $2.2 million wiped away for around 1,600 families across the state of Kansas. People the church would likely never meet. Instead of a glossy flyer, those families opened their mailboxes to find a letter that had told them, in effect, "We may never meet you, but in the name of Jesus Christ, your debt has been forgiven." Imagine being one of those people. Imagine you have laid awake at night doing the math, sick with worry, certain you would never crawl out from under that weight. But then you open an envelope, expecting one more bill, and instead you read that it is gone. Not Lord, not refinanced, gone. Paid by someone who loved you without ever having met you. One of the pastors said the whole point was to let people feel what it means to have their debt paid that they could never have paid themselves. And Pathways Church was not the only one who did this. In those same years, churches across the country did the very same thing, together erasing tens of millions of dollars in debt for neighbors they have never met. In one congregation, after the debt was paid, the families gathered, set their old bills on fire, and watched the paper that had haunted them turn to dust and ash. Now hear me, church. That is not merely a sweet story about generosity. It is a picture of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says that God took the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands and nailed it to the cross. Colossians 2:14. Your debt has been forgiven, paid in full by a kinsman who loved you long before you even knew his name. That is the jubilee. That is the good news that Jesus stood out to announce in Nazareth. Today. But here's the question the people of Nazareth had to face. And so do we. Is Jesus real to you? Or is he only a beautiful idea? Many of us love Jesus the way that we love a great story. Think about how children love the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where four children who climb through an old wardrobe into a snowy land of Narnia, where the great lion lays down his own life and rises again. We love that story. But imagine opening the wardrobe for yourself in your own bedroom, one ordinary morning, feeling the cold air and the snow on your face and knowing it was real, that you could step in, that the lion was actually there. That is the difference between an idea and a person. An idea cannot do anything. It cannot forgive you, cannot hold you while you weep, cannot raise you from the dead. Only a living person can do that. The whole shock of Nazareth is that the Messiah was not a concept, not a hope, not a chapter in an old book. He was standing in the room. His name is not, he was. His name is not, he will be. When God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, he gave his name as I am. And the risen Jesus still carries that name, I am. It does not merely exist somewhere back in history. He is right now, even in this very place, this very church, right here, right now, with our lives, with us, on the very first Easter morning, when the women came to the tomb seeking the body of Jesus, two angels asked them a question I cannot get out of my head. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Luke 24:5. Let me ask you the very same question. Are you seeking a living Lord, or are you visiting a grave? Do you say only that Jesus rose as a fact safely in the past? Or do you know that Jesus is risen, alive, present, active, and here? Is he making any real difference in your life this very week? When you reach out to touch Jesus, do you feel the current? Is he a live wire or only a name on a page? Friends, the same Jesus who stood up in Nazareth is speaking that sacred word, I am, to you today. Not someday, today. So open the ears of your heart, because your heart has ears, and they are as real as the ears on your own head. He speaks in his holy word, which is not merely words about God, but the living word of God, the very word of God. He speaks to his people to gather, when they gather together at the table, when we have Holy Communion, as we will next week. Taking the bread and the cup, not only remembering, but experiencing his broken body and his poured out blood for us. He speaks in the quiet and the hard moments of your ordinary days. By the guidance of God, the Apostle Paul says it very plainly. Now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. If you have been waiting for the right moment to come home to God, stop waiting. The trumpet has already sounded. The right moment is now. What God has done and is still doing calls for a response. Let me leave you with two. First, receive the Jubilee and then announce it. If you have never let Jesus cancel your debt, do so today. Stop trying to earn what only he can give and simply come home, my friends. Once you have been set free, do not keep quiet about it. Remember, one of the very words Jesus uses about himself is that he was sent to proclaim. That same mission now belongs to us. You do not need a seminary degree. You need a story. This week, tell someone what he has done for you. Invite the neighbor, the coworker, the friend who lies away under a weight they think they'll carry forever. Be the letter in the mailbox that says that the debt is paid. Second, become the Jubilee for someone. The grace that saved you was never meant to stop with you. Make it tangible. Forgive a debt you have every right to collect. Release the grudge you have been holding. Sit with the poor, the lonely, the forgotten, the sick, the ones the world has written off. Because those are the very people Jesus named when he stood up to read that passage. That church in Kansas not only preached about freedom, they bought it for strangers and set them free in Jesus' name. You and I can do the same in 100 small ways right here in our own small town in Pella. We can be the very hands and feet of a kinsman redeemer, the Goel. Picture someone in a church like ours who, just as today, stood before the congregation and made their profession of faith. For years, she had loved Jesus as you love a beautiful story. But on that Sunday, the story became a person and she walked out a free woman. Her debt was canceled, the trumpet sounding in her chest. And the grace that poured into her began to spill out of her. She wrote a note of forgiveness to a relative she had quietly resented for years, releasing a debt she had every right to collect. She began to sit beside the student at lunch, whom no else would talk to. When a friend confessed that she laid awake under a weight of shame, she thought that she would carry on forever. This new believer did not offer a formula or some self-help advice. She simply said, "I know someone who had already paid for that. Let me tell you what he did for me. Let me tell you about Jesus." No seminary degree, just a story and a real Savior. In your small, ordinary, faithful way, she was doing the very thing Jesus stood up to do in Nazareth, proclaiming good news to the poor, liberty to the captive, the year of the Lord's favor, the Jubilee, the gift of Jesus. That had reached her was now reaching through her. That is what the Jubilee is for. God did not set us free so that we could sit in the synagogue or in this church simply to admire the one who freed us. He set us free so the trumpet would keep sounding through us. Into every corner of the world that are still waiting, still aching, still in debt. The promise walked into a room in Nazareth 2,000 years ago and said, "Today." And he still says it. So, if you have ever wondered when you might finally meet this Jesus, who brings his Jubilee, this kinsman, this redeemer, this great I am, this Goel, the answer is now. Today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen. Now I'm going to see if I can do this. A couple things about this that people do not understand is that these ram's horns are made in a certain way. You can actually get them so they're comfortable, but a real ram's horn is actually supposed to be sharp at the edge. It's actually supposed to make the player bleed. And the reason for that is that God gives us the ultimate victory, but he calls his people to be a part of that victory, to be a part of that work. And there's sacrifice to that. And I want to sound out that victory. Hopefully my lips will not bleed. But it does hurt. And it's difficult to play. But when this happens, maybe after about 3 minutes of me blowing, may you be set free. and you receive the hope that God has for you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Jubilee is now, because our Savior is now with us. Amen. Students who are just up here, be that Jubilee for others. Let's pray together. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask, we pray that you would intervene in our lives. We ask, Lord, that we would be able to see you as our victory. We thank you, Lord God, that you have come to save us, that you have come to announce to us the freedom that you have desired for your people. God, I ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you, O Lord, would empower us, embolden us, strengthen us, and guide us to bring this Jubilee, not just in this room, not just in the fellowship area, not just in our classrooms, not just in this building in one way or another, but beyond these walls. We ask that we would announce this Jubilee to our family, our friends, our schoolmates, our neighbors, and to everyone. Because, Lord, we want the freedom that we have received to be given to others, and that your Jubilee may reign. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our Jubilee. Amen.